review the first part of chapter 1.
Is it going? Cool. The first part of chapter 1 is about temptations and trials, and they're trials from without. That would be like things outside of your control. Tribulations from unbelievers, whatever this world throws at us, and what good those can bring in our lives. We looked at, they can produce joy, knowledge, the knowledge, knowing that God has a purpose for your trials, and that purpose is to produce patience. Next was submission, submitting to God and let Him change you through trials. Patience, we learned, is really spiritual maturity. So trials can produce spiritual maturity if we will let God do that in us. Wisdom, He says that if you ask for it, He'll give it to you. Dependence on God through prayer. Faith, that our faith should be unwavering, that we should have a single mind, not double-minded. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways, especially in trials. And trials will reveal whether you're single-minded or double-minded. And lastly, we saw humility. Just realizing that God uses trials to bring us low. He also is the one that promotes us. And just realizing that God does those things gives us humility. We realize we're in His plan. And there's one more that we didn't cover. For whatever reason, when I was trying to break up the chapter, it seemed like it belonged to the next part. And then when I started studying it, I realized it belonged here. So the first part of your study sheet, those were A through J last week. So we're going to start with K. And the last benefit of trials for us is the crown of life and eternal rewards. So trials can give us eternal rewards. And in verse 12 of James 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And the first verse here in our PowerPoint, 2 Corinthians 5:10, says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we'll receive the things that we did with our body. So we're going to come before Christ, and He will give us rewards based on how we lived. Some of the other crowns that the Bible talks about, the crown of righteousness is the servant's crown to those who are faithful to the end of their lives and who love is appearing. These are right out of your discipleship lessons, if that sounds familiar. The crown of rejoicing to those who lead the lost to Christ. The crown of glory is the shepherd's crown to those who pastor believers in the Word of God. And then lastly, this one, the crown of life, which is the martyr's crown. And the reason it's called the martyr's crown is because in Revelation 2:10, it says, "For none of these things, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." There's trials. "And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And then here, verse 12, like we read, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And it's just kind of crazy that the crown of life is given to those who are martyred for their faith. And it's also given to us if we endure temptation. And that seems kind of unfair, but if you think about it, both enduring temptation and dying for your faith both require you to be dead to yourself, where you're not living for yourself anymore. That is how you endure temptation. And that's also what leads to martyrdom, is you, it's not your life. And it's really the same. So that's the last benefit of trials: eternal rewards and crowns. So tonight, let's start reading our passage in verse 13 through verse 21. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I want to start with a little illustration. You've probably all ridden on a train at some point in your life. Maybe it's just been the little one at Tuscora Park. We've ridden on trains. In this illustration, there are just two trains, and they happen to be traveling in completely opposite directions. The tracks are beside each other, going in opposite directions. And we all begin our life's journey on one of these trains. We'll just call it the evil train, because we're going to talk about evil and good. So we all start out on this evil train, and we didn't necessarily choose to be on it, but our parents were on it, and their parents, all the way back to Adam. It's where everyone starts out. And this train is headed away from God. And it seems to travel downhill most of the time and pick up speed. There's the other train. We'll call it the good train. And this train is headed in the opposite direction. It's headed toward God. And so we're going to talk about good and evil. And we'll start with evil. Verse 13, that's where it starts. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. If we look down to verse 17, we see that God is called the Father of lights, with no shadow of turning. And it says, you know, God is not tempted and he doesn't tempt anyone else. And he's the Father of lights. 1 John 1:5 says about God, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's why God cannot be tempted. Light means holiness. It's impossible for God to be tempted with evil, because he has no darkness or evil in him. There are no shadows or dark areas in God's personality or character. And therefore, temptation's hook has no place to grab on God, because he has no darkness. He's perfect, holy, and not enticed by sin. We, on the other hand, we have little dark hidden areas of our lives that we try to cover up and not let anyone see. And when the enemy shoots at those areas, his hooks stick and we fall. But God is not like you and I. He can't be tempted with evil. And it also says that he doesn't tempt anyone else with evil. Neither tempteth he any man in that verse. So God doesn't dangle sin in front of us and try to get you to mess up. God wants you to know that about him, that he can't be tempted and he doesn't try to get you to trip up. So if God is perfect, and my life is full of so many problems, where did they come from if he didn't give them to me? So that's, I'm sorry, did I miss the first one here? A, it's not God. I highlighted them in bright red so I wouldn't miss it, and I still missed it. Your first blank, it's not God. So evil does not come from God. B, where it does come from, it's lust. It's lust. Your desires and appetites. That really helps me understand what lust is. Your desires and appetites. Verse 14 says, But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what does your lust do? It entices you. The word entice appears 12 times in the Bible. And each time it has to do with this. To lie, to trick, to seduce and allure someone to try to get them to do something wrong or to set a trap. I thought a prime example of this was Judges 14:15, when Samson gets married to a bad girl and she tries to get him to mess up. It says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle." And if you do that, we won't kill you. So she, that's entice. Try to trick him. Try to get him to do what he knows he shouldn't do. So your lust is like that. It's within you and it will lie to you. The Bible calls our lust deceitful lusts. They lie to us to allure and seduce you, to try to trick you into doing what you know you shouldn't do. I have a quick little video here that I think illustrates this internal struggle that we all have.
The Marshall test is a really great way to show how children delay gratification. We tried it out with the four children we've been following since September 2010, Alfie, Millie, Makai, and Pratmesh. Here's how it works. We had each child on their own sit at the table at a desk with a plate and one marshmallow. They could either choose to eat the marshmallow, the one marshmallow right then and there, or they could wait until I came back into the room and have two marshmallows. I left them alone in the room for 15 minutes. Oh. Take a look. The marshmallow test has been used for decades by psychologists. It's been used with children to predict later academic success, including literacy, SAT scores, and other academic outcomes. There's no definitive answers from the marshmallow test. It's not a matter of passing or failing. What we're looking for is whether children can really resist this piece of white candy sitting in front of them that's sweet, that, you know, the smell of it, the allure of the marshmallow. In Pratmesh's case, we really saw this added curiosity because he had never actually tasted a marshmallow before. All of the children managed to show some level of self-control and resist the temptation to eat the whole marshmallow. As you can see from the footage, you can catch a glimpse into children's ability to control their impulses. This ability, which is developed around the time of kindergarten, can be linked to other outcomes later in life. At the end, the marshmallows were in kind of different states. Some of them were ripped apart, nibbled around. There was this temptation, there was this impulse to kind of try it out.
All right, so we all know what that's about because from our earliest memories, that's what we're all facing. That internal lust, that internal desire to do what we know we shouldn't do, but it's a battle. And so, next on your sheet, where did lust begin? It's your next blank. Where did it begin? And the first mention of the word lust in the Bible, I found to be very interesting. In Exodus 15:8, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, Pharaoh let them go, and then he changed his mind. And he says this, after he changes his mind, in verse 9, it says, "The enemy said, Pharaoh, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." And then it says about him, about God, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And if you've read the Bible at all or been around here, that may ring some bells in your head and sound a little familiar. What we have is an enemy, the king, ruling over Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the world, who is the enemy of God's people. And in here, the first mention of lust, he says, "I will, I will, I will." He says, "My lust shall be satisfied upon them." And it ends with saying, "Who is like thee, O Lord?" And it makes me think of Isaiah 14. And you guys, we've all read this, but this is the description of Lucifer and why he fell. In Ezekiel 28, the Bible says that he was perfect in the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. And this is what his iniquity was. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. And so we see that there is no evil more wicked and more devilish and satanic than pride and lust. And pride would be elevating myself, my will, I will, thinking highly of yourself, and lust is wanting more for me, my appetite for more. And we see that in our enemy. And when a child behaves in a certain way, sometimes we say, you know, he's a chip off the old block, that kind of thing. We also say, he got it honestly. When my kids act like me, that's what my wife says. They got it honestly. They're being like you. Our kids are so loud. And I'm kind of quiet now, but as a kid, that was probably... I was so loud, and they must have inherited it. But when it comes to lust, your next blank, we got it honestly from our father, the devil. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. And here it is again, lusts. And the lusts of your father ye will do. What are they? He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. So when we're born naturally into this world, we have parents, but spiritually the devil is our father. And what does he do? He lusts, he kills, he resists the truth, and he speaks lies. And like you saw in the kids here, we have that nature within us. We're born with it. So we got it from our father the devil. We also got it honestly from our father Adam. Your next blank. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because all men have sinned. Adam was the first to sin, and we were children of Adam. So, and we're going to breeze quickly through this part, but what do we lust for? When I looked up lust in the Bible, these are the things that seem to pop up. Riches, Exodus 15:9, that's what we just saw, the enemy said, I will pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. So riches, food, that's a big one for me. It honestly is. I have a lust for more. I eat when I'm bored. And especially if I'm watching TV, it's just lust for more. I just want to take it in. And Psalm 78, it says, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. So food can be. Proverbs 6:25, a whorish woman. It says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Again, any woman who's not your wife. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. We see that lust is something that's in our heart. It's in our nature. It's in our innermost being. Romans 1:27 talks about homosexual relationships. It says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. We also can lust after our neighbor's stuff. Romans 7:7 says, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when it talked about that, it said, don't covet your neighbor's house, his wife, any of his stuff. We lust for something that God forbids. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, which are things that are forbidden. Next, the desires of our mind and body. Ephesians 2:3 said, we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. Everyone in here, that's our start. We just started life trying to fulfill our mind and our body. Anything we wanted, that's what we went for. And lastly, we have a natural lust for unbiblical, weak teaching that tells me what I want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their lusts shall they heap teachers having itching ears." Just tell me something that's a little more positive than what the Bible says, something a little more humanistic that's a little easier to swallow. We have a natural lust for that. Next, lust's final destination is death. Verse 15 talks about this. It says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So when lust hath conceived, that is talking about, makes me think of conception with a baby. We all understand that when a man and a woman have desire, here it is, appetite, desire, they come together and know each other, and the result is a child. Well, lust, the desire for more, it says is the seed. And when you and lust get to know each other and you experience lust, when you hook up with lust, then the result is that your heart is impregnated with sin. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So in your heart, that's where it springs forth from. Jesus said, all these things, adulteries, fornications, all this wickedness, it springs out of the heart. And it's conceived by lust in your heart. So when that little child of lust in your heart grows up and matures, what it grows into is death. That's what it brings. And death in the Bible doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation. Separation from God and darkness. And we learned, again, God is light. And if you're near Him, it's bright light. And darkness is getting further away from God and evil. And so the end of sin, the end of lust is death. So this puts us in a really bad place. Being all messed up with lust and sin. But the good news is, God always comes through with good news. So that's why we're going to finish with good. So number two, the source of good. And this is an easy one. We could say this in the four-year-old class. Where does good come from? God. That's the answer. God the Father. Verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Who God is the source of all good, every good and perfect gift. God's good purpose, B, is this: new birth into His family. New birth. Because in verse 18 it says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So just like sin was born into our hearts by lust, the answer is to be born again into God's family. The only way to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, as 2 Peter 1:4 talks about, the corruption of this world is all because of lust. The only way to escape that is death and a new birth. So first of all, death. We have to die. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So it's kind of a paradox. How can I be dead and yet alive? But when you die to yourself and you surrender your life to Christ, the Bible says that we are dead. We die on the cross with Him, and we're buried with Him, and then we're raised a new life with Him. And it's not us living anymore, it's Him living through us. And then John 3, with the new birth, John 3, verse 3, "Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." We talked about those trains. The only way off of the wrong way train is by being born again. So the only way, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And next point, Well, the Word of God, the Word of Truth is the seed. Calls it the Word of Truth. It bears the fruit of new creatures in Christ within us. So the end result is being part of God's family as we are born again. We're born into His family. Luke 8:11 says, the seed is the Word of God. So, let's see. So now, we've been born again, and we're on this new train, heading in a new direction, born into God's family, heading toward God. Because of that, we should start to reflect the character of God's children. Your Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, we should start to reflect that kind of character traits. So, the last part, as God's dear child, you should. And these are the things that ought to be true in our lives if we are born again, if we are the children of God. First is be a good listener. Verse 19, these are just really practical, but they're good. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, so we're brethren, we're part of God's family, beloved of God and beloved of each other, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. One of the most caring and godly things that you can do is listen to someone. Swift to hear, slow to speak. In our culture today, it seems like everyone has something to say and no one wants to listen. Everybody's speaking, nobody's listening. And when you're speaking, you're only hearing things that you already know because they're coming from you. The only way to increase your understanding and learning and wisdom is to listen to someone else. And I believe that we have two ears and one mouth for a reason, that God made us that way, so that we would listen twice as much as we speak. So often when I'm having a conversation, I'm watching your mouth move, but I'm already determined what I'm going to say next without listening well. And that's not being a good listener. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Second, as a child of God, we should have a long fuse. Have a long fuse. Slow to wrath. Doesn't mean that we don't ever have wrath, but we're slow to wrath. And it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. If every little thing sets you off, you can be overcome by anybody or anything. You're like a city without walls. And Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And what it comes down to is believing that God can take care of your business for you. God says, vengeance is mine. And if it's His, then I don't need to worry about getting even. I don't need to get upset because He sees everything that happens in my life. He says, I'll make it all right in the end. And if I really believe that, then I'll be slow to anger, slow to wrath, have a long fuse. The next characteristic of a child of God is separate yourself from evil. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity is just excess, abundance. It has to do with that lust. I need more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. Lay it apart. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Remember, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And there can be no place for evil and darkness in our lives. So how do we do that? How can I get the darkness out of my life? How can I have light and remove the darkness? And it's the next point, by join yourself to God's Word. This is what makes it possible on a daily basis. It says in the last part of verse 21, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. How do we get that light? Psalm 119 says, "The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." When I open up the word of God, it shines a light on my life. Nothing's hid from God. Hebrews 4 says that everything is open. God sees everything in your life. And when you shine that light on your heart, you see yourself as you really are. And as we're going to learn next week, that should cause us to change, to be a doer of the word. And it says, the word of God, which is able to save your souls. Obviously, the word of God is the seed that saves our souls from hell and that births us into God's family. But it's also the seed that saves your soul from pain and torment because it keeps you from sin. It saves you in that way too. And when you do sin, it's the water that washes you and purifies your soul. It saves you in every way. Psalm 19:7, we'll finish with this. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." When you hear God's word, read it, take it in, it changes you from the inside out. So just to close, we find ourselves in a battle. Either we're not yet in God's family, and that's the next step for us, is to be born again, to hop off of the train that's heading away from God and to get on the train that's heading toward Him. The only way to do that is by being born again. And if we are born again, we find ourselves still in a daily battle. So if you say, yeah, but it's a battle every day. Yeah, it is for every one of us. Because Galatians 5:17 says, and this I didn't get on the PowerPoint, but it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." It's a daily struggle. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And the only way to win that, so that the spirit wins, is Galatians 5:16 that says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Daily yielding, dying to yourself, letting God's spirit lead you. That's the only way to overcome our lusts and walk in victory. Close with prayer and we'll have a little discussion time. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I just pray, God, that I know that it is powerful, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any sword, and this is just such practical stuff. We're all in the same boat. We were born into sin, and though for most of us you have graciously, and we've been born again into your family, and I'm so thankful for that, that you're now my Heavenly Father, and I want my life to reflect your character. I want it to be full of light with no darkness, and so I pray, God, that your word would change me every day, and that you'd do the same for each person here. We just surrender to you in every way. We love you so much. Thank you for all the good that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's a good part. Send us back. Yeah. of work.
I'm going to go to the next one.
Thank you. I'm just like, Thank you. I'm going to go to the airport. Yeah.